Well, family, it's kind of interesting listening to the inner court message, because some of what was said there is going to be tied right into the main message for you and me this afternoon. Now, one of the things that I always share with our Knoxville family and our London family is this. When I have the opportunity to speak before you, God's already been talking to me. And so I get the opportunity to learn once again from that in which God has given me to share with you. You know, every day of our lives, we have the great opportunity of making decisions. We make choices. First thing in the morning, we make a decision as to whether or not we're going to get up or whether we're just going to lay there in that bed and sleep the rest of the day away. But those of us who are married have wives who have a very unique way of getting us men out of the bed. They either shove us onto the floor or turn the mattress over, or better yet, give us a list of things that they want us to do. And so we're up and we're going. But we have to make that decision. Am I going to get up? Am I going to get my day started? Am I just going to lay around here? Then once you rise up, then we have another choice we're going to make. Do I have cereal for breakfast and a banana? Or do I have a hot meal for breakfast? Choices. I was at Kroger's, and I just went over to pick up a couple of things, and I came down to the frozen food section. Now, I'm not supposed to have ice cream a lot, but, you know, that temptation walking down that one aisle, it's just very tempting. I stood there in front of the glass, and to my surprise, I just wanted one little pint of vanilla ice cream. Do you know how many different makes and models there are of vanilla ice cream? I'm standing there, so many choices. I just want one just small pint of vanilla ice cream. So in frustration, I just reached in, grabbed one, and went home with it. It was something very interesting about that choice. When I arrived home, I wanted a taste of that ice cream. I just was waiting for it, so I opened it up. And you know how when you take the scooper and scoop the ice cream and it rolls up on that scooper or it rolls up on that spoon? See, that's good stuff right there. Mine didn't do that. I went to scoop it up and it just broke into tiny little pieces. I said, maybe the ice cream is old. Maybe I shouldn't eat this. Maybe it was a sign. I shouldn't have had it to begin with. No, God wouldn't have done that to me, so I went to scoop it up again. And it just fell apart. So I looked at the container. On the container, it said it contains no sugar and it's gluten-free. Never heard of such a thing. But there I was with this sad little pint of ice cream that won't even hold itself together. So I fixed it up. I threw strawberries and bananas in it and a shot of bourbon. That worked out great for me. That really worked out great for me. But you see, these are simple little choices. And I'm glad we have young people here today because, you know, we have the choices when we go out to eat. You know, and I'm not going to ask you, man, to raise your hand how many times you've asked your wife, honey, what do you want to eat? And what is her response always? I don't know. Honey, where do you want to go to eat? I don't know. Well, come on, make a decision. Well, I don't know. My wife made a mistake one day. She told me, you choose. I said, great. She said, where are we going? I said, we're going to find some roadkill. And for those of you who have been to Texas Roadhouse, you know that's on the menu. I don't know if it's edible or not, but I've seen it on the menu. But yet, we have too many choices before us. We have too many decisions that we have to make ourselves every day. And there are those days when you wish, you know, you didn't have to make those decisions. You know, it's like walking into McDonald's. You all have been in McDonald's. It's the same menu. Why are you standing there looking at the menu? It's the same stuff for 50 years. Big Mac, quarter pounder, double cheese. It's the same stuff. French fries. McDonald's, you know, they throw a few changes in here every once in a while to give you another selection, you know, to give you, you know, another choice. Well, sometimes we just have too many choices that we have to make every day. But yet, these are simple choices, family. These are not really the hard choices. You know, asking your mate or asking your children what they want to eat. It's not a hard choice. It's not a hard decision to make. You're going to go somewhere. You always do. At least I do. I always end up somewhere. My wife's rule is if there's a line outside, that place is good. So when I'm driving down the road, if I see a place, there's a long line out there, that's where we're going. And then as soon as we get there, she says, how long we got to wait? I said, oh, about an hour. Oh, do we really want to wait that long? I said, you had a choice. You didn't make it. Okay, honey, now we'll go find someplace else. Now I'm driving down the road. I'm looking for a restaurant with a shorter line so we can get in and get out. But family, we have choices that we make and have to make every day. These are just the simple decisions that we have to make. Let's talk this afternoon about those tough decisions that you and I have to make every day of our lives. God wants us to choose life. He wants you and me to choose life. He's given us this life, and he wants us to choose life. And we're going to talk about what that means. He has called us out of the world and brought us into the awareness of his truth. And so yet God wants us to make some better decisions as we go along. But the beautiful thing about God is we don't have to make those decisions by ourselves. We have God the Father and we have Jesus Christ that will guide and direct us. Now we have the choice as to whether or not we're going to listen and we're going to follow their choices and their decisions for us. Now, he gives us that ability to choose on our own. And he tells us and he gives us warnings about which way to go. And if we don't go that way, what's going to happen? But sometimes we get derailed. And we'll talk about that derailment and how we get derailed. But God wants you and me to make good choices, healthy choices. He wants us to choose life. Let's begin by going back and looking at the story of Adam and Eve. Now, here are two people that, as you well know, made some bad choices. But you see, here's the thing. As we go back and we take a look at the life of Adam and Eve, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to now share with all of you what we do that's probably no different than what they did. Many of us today will say, oh, well, you know, if I was there in that garden, I wouldn't have made that decision. Well, let me ask you a question. Look at your lives today. How many decisions have you made that you knew that you should not have made? And so, yet, we can't point the finger at what they did. We have to look at what God wants us to do from that point forward. Genesis 2, and let's go start in verse 8. Genesis 2 and verse 8, let's begin. Let's take a look at this beautiful garden that God created for Adam. And the Lord God formed man in verse 7, let's start there. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, do we really understand what God just did here? God did not put the man that he created in a swamp. He didn't put him out there in the weeds. He put him in some place that was just beautiful. And we're going to see a little bit about the beauty here. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and he put the man there. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that's pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was also there. Now in this garden, verse 10 shows us that there was a river that flowed through the garden. And the interesting thing about the river that flowed through, four rivers came out of this. And on the banks of those rivers, you found gold. You found onyx stones. So you found riches that God had placed there. Paradise, I guess we could call it. Now, who would want to leave such a beautiful place that God has created for man? Then the Lord God took man and put him in the midst of the garden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But verse 17 comes the warning, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Okay, he gives us the warning. He tells us, if you do this thing here, if you make this mistake, here's what's going to happen to you. Now, why would man want to give up such a beautiful, plush life in a garden? Now, of course, my mother told me that when I was a baby, one of the hardest things she had to do was keep me in diapers. Because if she took the diaper off, I was free. I was running. And I did. And so I have four daughters and I have one son. And I have two daughters that did the same thing that I would do. As soon as that diaper's off, they were singing, I'm free! And off they went. And you try not to change your diaper at church. Because if you did that, they were gone. They were running through the congregation. Most people worry about their children running and tearing up things and knocking things over. Not me. I'm worrying about these little naked kids running through the congregation. But yet, here was man planted in his garden. God gave him all the provisions that he needed to sustain himself. And God says, here, you take what I'm giving you, you dress it, and you keep it. But I just want to make one warning to you. There's one tree I want you to stay away from. And verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'll make him a helper. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So he not only had this beautiful land to live in, but he had the creatures in which he had the pleasure of naming. Good thing he wasn't named George. Because, you know, George Foreman, he had, what, five kids, and all five of his kids' names are George. Can you imagine a garden with all the animals with the same name? Adam didn't do that. Adam had variety. And so he named each one of them. And God stood back just to see what he was going to name them. But as it goes on, there was no helper found for Adam. So in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And so Adam slept. So he took one of the ribs. We know the story. And he created a woman from that one rib. And now Adam has a helper. You know, we have, as men who have wives, we have a helper. We have a helpmeet. Someone to help us, someone to balance us out, someone to be there for us. And when we're down, they'll help us right up. Or sometimes, depending on our attitude, they'll kick us right back down too. And then we'll learn from that and we'll get back up and try it again. Say, okay, I'm sorry. I'll try it again. I'll try to do better next time. I know none of you men have ever experienced that. That's just my story. Okay, Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So he called her woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall join to his wife. And this is what took place. Now, something happened. A bad choice, a bad decision was made. Genesis 3, and let's start over here in verse 3. Genesis 3 and verse 3, here comes the bad choice. Now, here God has placed man in the garden. He's made provisions for this man. He even made a woman for that man. Now, why would you want to give up paradise for what was getting to happen next? Now, the serpent was more cunning than any other beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And so he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, he says, yes, of course he said that. And now here's how the adversary gets in, worms his way in to mess up things. Because what he's trying to do, he's trying to get her to realize that what God told her and Adam wasn't true. It was a lie. In our personal lives, there are decisions that we have to make. Decisions of doing right, decisions of doing wrong. And in our lives, we have individuals that come along and they will do the same thing. They will say to you, you're going to church on Saturday? Well, that's wrong. You're supposed to go to church on Sunday. And when you're a child, when you're in high school, elementary school is not so bad. But when you get into high school, now that's a different ballgame. It's a different ballgame. And we that are older have to remember and remember our young people because of the things that they have to go through, they have to deal with because of the fact that they keep the Sabbath. They can't participate in things. But yet they have these individuals that come along to say, your parents are wrong. You shouldn't do this. You have an opportunity to have a scholarship. You have an opportunity to do great things. And your parents are wrong. They're holding you back. And so they're planting that seed into the child's mind and the child's head. And the child's like, now they're going home. Mom, you know, you're holding me back. Dad, this is wrong. You know, why are you doing this to me? Why are you punishing me? And yet in our homes, we have provided for our children the same as God did for Adam. A place of shelter. A place where they have really no worries and no cares. They don't have to worry about going out, finding food. They don't have to worry about paying the bills. All they have to do is follow the instructions given to them by their parents. That's all they have to do. But you see, Satan has a unique way of interfering with even the things that we teach our children. And not only our children, us as well as adults. Because we have co-workers, we have neighbors, we have friends that are always trying to get us to do certain things that we know is not right. Oh, try this. It just has a little pork in it. It doesn't have much. It's okay. And yet, family, we are in a society today that doesn't even know what pork is. You go into a restaurant and say, you ask a question, oh, does this meatball in the spaghetti, is it pork? No. Are you sure? No. Well, how can you say it doesn't contain pork? Well, just eat it. It's okay. You know? No, it's not okay. Well, for me anyway, whether it was God's law or not, my system just doesn't handle pork. It's been that way ever since I was a kid. I could be downwind of Bob Evans some days and just start going down. But yet, God has given us the instructions about our diet. And yet these individuals don't know the difference between pork, beef, and chicken. They don't know. Why don't they know? It's a good question. Probably because they haven't read the box. I had a lady one time at the Pilot to read the box and let me know if these hot dogs had pork in it. She says, sir, them hot dogs have everything in it. Okay, good answer. The bad part about it was the gentleman on the other side of the aisle, he was fixing his hot dog up and doing a nice job of it until I asked that question. And then he started looking at this thing. Because she said, that thing has everything in it. Pork, chicken, scraps, deer, whatever, it's in there. It's a filler to make that hot dog. And so we have to be careful with our choices, even in what we eat. But yet, here's the adversary. He comes along and he says, it's okay. Go ahead and eat it. Enjoy it. And God says no. So as we go on here, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So, okay, at this point, then what is the serpent saying about God? Well, he's telling the woman that, you know what? God lied. I'm telling you, you're not going to die. And for our young people, as you listen to your parents, and when they tell you, hey, don't do this because this will happen. We have to trust and believe that they know something. They didn't get to be the age they are by osmosis, even though they think we did. My grandkids are even asking, were there tires invented when you were a kid? Quite sure there were because we rode a lot of them downhill. You know, we used them as cars in the alleys. We played with those things. But yet, here is the serpent telling the woman, you know, God didn't tell you the truth. That's a lie. And this is what he does to us today, young and old. For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, God didn't want Adam and Eve to know good and evil. He placed them in the garden for a reason. And he wanted them to be a family that he was going to create. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. You know, that just kind of reminds me of back during the time period when I was dating. You know, you're going along and see at the feast. At the feast, there was too many choices, too many females. You know, I was glad that I got through that period of time because I couldn't enjoy the feast. Oh, there's a young lady. Oh, no, there's another one. Oh, wow. Her. You know, now, again, none of you guys have done this. I know. Well, I'm just telling on myself here. But at the feast, they're pleasant to the eyes. And you women are. You're pleasant to the eyes. That's why we're married to you. You caught us, you know, with your beauty or the way you walked or the way you talked or the way you sang this song. You had me. I'm mesmerized. Just ask your husband. They'll tell you the truth. Okay? Now, she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. The tree was desirable. And she took the fruit and she ate. Then she gave it to her husband to eat. Now, God just spent time with Adam, giving Adam instructions about what to do, what not to do. Now, here's Adam placed in this beautiful garden. Why would you want to disobey God? Now, granted, he didn't have any experience with, you know, making God angry or upset. But yet here God told him, very simply, maybe Adam didn't understand death. If you partake of this tree, and the day that you do that, you will surely die. There's going to be a punishment. There's going to be a consequence for your actions for being disobedient. And so this action is a lesson for you and me today. And so yet, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. And so they both did eat. Jumping down to verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Hey, where are you?" He answers back. He says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself." Verse 11. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat of?" Adam made the wrong choice. And so now, instead of owning the fact that he made a mistake, what did he do? He immediately blamed God. He says, "Hold on now, time out. I was fine with the animals and everything else going in the garden. I didn't ask for that woman. You gave me that woman." And so, verse 12, "The woman whom you gave me gave me of the tree and I ate." Well, that was a cop-out that God was not going to tolerate. And so Lord God said to the woman, he said, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "Hey, wait a minute, time out. It wasn't me. It was the serpent over there who deceived me and I ate." We have this basic understanding about God's instructions to us in making the right choices. And yet some days, family, we don't always make that right choice. And we make the choices and the decisions in our lives that are going to cost us down the road, if not immediately. And so here, neither one of them owned what they did. They played the blame game. And so God now had to execute the punishment. He had to execute the punishment. As parents, one of the things that we have to do, if we tell our children, "You're going to be punished if you do this or if you do that," then we have to follow through, family, and we have to carry out that punishment. If we don't follow through and carry out that punishment, what's the message that's being sent to the child? The worst thing is going to happen is this. You know, out of 5 children, my son used to always think about the punishment that he was going to get. If he disobeyed me, he sat down, he figured it out. See, Dad said, "Don't do this. Man, I'm going to get 5 licks. It's worth it. I'm going to do it." And so he did. And see, he already figured out in his mind the fact that he was going to be in trouble, but I'm going to enjoy doing what I'm doing. Except for the fact that each time I had to punish him, things were changed up a little bit. And the thing that made the difference was the day he got that spanking with his pants down. He came prepared to get the spanking. He had on 2 pair of underwear, 2 pair of short pants, as if I wouldn't recognize his bottom sitting way out. See, I'm not that smart to figure this out. He was well padded for the spanking that he was going to receive until Dad dropped his pants and spanked his bottom with nothing on. And then I asked him afterwards, I says, was it worth it? He said, not this way. You know, it wasn't worth the bad choice that they made here. It wasn't worth it because of their bad decision, we now have a death penalty because of sin. Because of sin. Let's take a look at another story. Let's stay in the family of Cain and Abel. Let's jump over here to Genesis 4 and let's take a look at Cain and Abel. You know this story as well. Eve conceived a son that she said, I have acquired a man from God. And then she bore again, and this time she bore another son. It was Abel. Abel, as we read and understand here in verse 2, he was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not accept nor respect Cain's offering. Now, we just heard in the chord about tithing. It boils down to one's attitude when it comes to giving to God. So, Cain did not have the proper attitude nor respect for the offering that he presented to God, and so God did not accept that offering. He rejected it. And so, but Abel instead took the best of his flock and he took it and he offered it to God. And so God respected Abel's offering and he accepted it. And now so Cain was very angry. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? In verse 7, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, see, he didn't think about this. His attitude, his whole thought process, everything was wrong. He made a bad choice. He made a bad decision. He just went and scooped up some stuff, put it on the offering basket and said, here, Lord, this is for you. That's not what God wanted. And God didn't accept that. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not, sin lies at your door. Now, God says something very encouraging here. He says, its desire is for you. Sin's desire is for you. But don't let it rule over you. You rule over sin. There's another choice, another decision that one has to make. Do I sin or do I not sin? Do I obey God or do I not obey God? We have to make this choice, these choices every day of our life. God wants us to make the right choices. He wants us to make the right decisions. And every day, you and I, we're in a position where we have to make decisions. On the way over, I got stuck in traffic on 40 trying to get on the 26. Had my turn signal on. I'm creeping along. You know, nobody wants, when people see you with your turn signal and trying to get over, what do? They pull up real close on the car in front of them so you can't get over. So I saw that. I didn't let that bother me. I moved on down a little further. I did it again. Same thing happened. Guy up there, he pulled up on the back of the vehicle that was in front of him. Okay, can't get in there. So you know what? This went on for 5 miles. All right. Guess where I am now? I'm up at the front of the line now and a guy lets me in. So all those folks 5 miles back, you see, I didn't have a bad attitude about it. I knew where I was coming. You know, I knew Mr. Dean would wait until I got here. So I wasn't worried. Okay? So it doesn't affect our attitude in a negative way unless we let it. We have to rule over sin and not allow sin to rule over us. The adversary didn't want to let me in. It's okay. There was an opening. I made it. And you will do the same thing as you deal with this on a daily basis. And verse 8. Now Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it came to pass They were in the field, and Cain rose up against his brother, and he killed his brother. Why? Because of the fact that God accepted the offering of Abel and not the offering of Cain. Now Cain, here's God, just like he did with his parents, Adam and Eve. He says to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Now here is Cain being a little smart aleck to God. He says, am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me for? Wrong attitude. Not a good thing to kind of smart off to God. That's what I used to tell my kids all the time. You're not in a good position to get smart with me. Because things will hurt you as well as me. And my kids were always smart. They always said, well, don't hurt yourself. Well, I have to because I'm going to have to spank your bottom. Dad, if that hurts you, don't do it. I have to because I told you I was going to do that. God is saying the same thing. So what we're doing as parents is no different than what God does here. So Cain kind of smarts off to God and says, hey, am I my brother's keeper? And he said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be. Now here's Cain now. After he did this, he murdered his brother. He smarted off to God. Now he wants to cry back to God and says, wait a minute. He says in verse 13, this punishment is greater than I can bear. But why didn't you think about that before you killed your brother and before you smarted off to God? Well, why didn't you think about this? He didn't. But God said what he was going to do, and God had to follow through and do it. When we say we're going to act and administer some type of form of corrective punishment to our children, family, we got to carry through. Now, I have my grandkids. You know, I've got 10 cheerleaders, I have 5 cheerleaders and 5 ball players. So I told the kids, that's my team. That's all I need. Okay, I got 5 girls, 5 boys. And my daughters are always telling their kids, when you go around Pappy, do what he says. And so, of course, I have my granddaughters who try me. I let them go probably a little bit longer and further than I should. But they're grandkids. You see, I can kind of mess them up a little bit and send them back home. You know, but if we say we're going to punish, we have to follow through, even though it hurts us to do it, even though it takes time out of what we're doing to make it happen. You have to do it, because if we don't, then the children don't learn anything. All they learn is what they can get away with you. But yet, Cain made the wrong choice. His parents made the wrong choice. And so God had to punish because of disobedience. So now you have the death penalty on us all. Cain has the death penalty on him. But God spared him. He said, you know, whoever kills Cain, he says, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold in verse 15. So the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, the bottom line is, here's the thing. God still was going to enact the punishment upon Cain for what he did. But yet, he kind of let it be prolonged a little bit, because he didn't want anybody else to kill him, because vengeance were God's. Here are 2 stories, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, where the wrong choice was made. The wrong decisions were made. Let's take a look at one more story. Another story that you're familiar with. Now, this story gets a little bit interesting. And you have to ask yourself, why was it necessary for this event to take place? Let's jump over to Genesis 12. Let's go to Genesis 12, and let's start in verse 1. Now the Lord God has said to Abram, get out of the country, get out of your family's home, because I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you and I'm going to give to you. I will make you a great nation, verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, here is God sitting down with Abram. He's talking to Abram. He's telling Abram, hey, I want you to vision this because here's what I'm about to do for you, and here's what I'm about to do for your seed. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless your seed. And I will curse him who curses you, and in all of the families of the earth, you shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went along with him. Abraham at this time was 75 years old. So they went ahead and they sojourned in the land. And they were headed in the direction that God had set them forth. Because God had promised Abram that he was going to make him a great nation. He was going to bless him. And God did. And as we well know, God kept his promise. Verse 7, the Lord appeared before Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, here is God appearing before Abram once again. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And so he continued to sojourn on. But something went awry. Verse 9. So Abraham sojourned, going still towards the south. Now Abram and his caravan now has come to Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in all the land. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he got close to Egypt, he looked at his wife and said, I need you to do something for me. Says, you're a very beautiful woman, but I need you to lie for me. Because when the Egyptians see you and they see your beauty, they're going to want you and they're going to kill me. What's wrong with that story? Something went awry here. Here you've sat with God on numerous of occasions, and God has said, here is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to give you an abundance that you would not even begin to understand. But I'm doing this for you because I love you. But yet, Abram took it upon himself, take matters in his own hand. He didn't go back and he didn't go see God. He didn't go to God and say, well, Lord, you got a minute? Now, we're going down to Egypt here, and I'm taking my family with me, and here's my wife. Now, Lord, you know, you blessed me with a very beautiful woman. And Egyptians see this woman, you know, they're going to want her, and they're going to kill me. He didn't take that story to God. He took it upon himself to make a bad decision. He chose to lie, and he chose to have his wife to lie. And so they did, and it came to pass. Verse 11, and when it came to pass, when he was close to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, indeed, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is your wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Verse 13, please say that you're my sister. Please tell me you're my sister, that it may be well with me and for your sake. This is all about Abram. Okay? Please say that you're my sister. He lied and he wanted her to lie, that he may live. Verse 14, so it was. When Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. So he gave Abram great things. He gave him donkeys, oxen, male and female servants. He gave him of his wealth for what they thought was his sister. But God was not pleased with that. He was not pleased with the bad decision that Abram made. In verse 17, the Lord God brought plagues upon the house of Pharaoh because of Sarai, his wife, being there. And so when it happened in verse 19, why did you say that she was your sister? I might have taken her as a wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Now, you take her back and you guys get away from me. So Pharaoh commended this man concerning Abram, and they sent him away. His wife and his caravan also Why did Abram have to lie? God promised. God gave him a promise. God says you're going to be a great nation. God said he was going to bless you. Why couldn't he have just believed God and trusted God? God brought him to this point. Every step of the way, even in our own personal lives, God brings us along. And yet we get to that bridge to either tell a lie or tell the truth. And then we sit here and we waver. There shouldn't be any wavering with God's people. Doing what's right or doing what's wrong. There shouldn't be any wavering with God's people. Why? Because God promised to do something. He promises to never leave you, never forsake you. So there's never a reason that we, as God's people, have to lie. We have to trust God and believe that God is going to keep his promise. And even if God's answer to us is no, that should be okay for us, shouldn't it? We should be all right with that. But sometimes, family, you know, we're not. I'll take you back. I like sharing life lessons because of the fact that back in the early 80s, when I started giving sermonettes, I had a widow come up to me after services one Sabbath. And I was talking about dealing with a trial. I didn't use myself as an example in the trial. I just spoke of the trial and how the trial will affect you. Well, afterwards, that widow affected me. And she came up to me after services. Others said, oh, you know what? That was a nice sermonette. But not this widow. She came to me and she says, you men, you stand up there and you talk about things you have no experience in. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. You don't understand trials. You don't have trials like we do. At this moment, I wanted to tell her, I was talking about myself up there. That was my trial I was speaking of. You know, but during the Spokesman's Club training and all that stuff back then, you know, you don't speak of yourself. You kind of put it off, you know, and say, oh, well, this happened to a person. Well, that person was me. Why don't I just say this happened to me? But you see, life lessons I have found over the years in speaking, I have found that sharing life lessons brings God's people closer to you because you know, I know, and we understand. It's just like a woman giving birth. If there's another woman standing there who's given birth to several children, and this woman here is giving birth to a child, who do you think she's going to listen to? The woman has given birth to several children, the woman has had no children. See, they can connect. They can relate to one another. And when we suffer things together as a family, we connect because we can say, I do understand. Christ suffered a great many of things for you and me. And this is why he says he understands our burdens. He understands our sorrows. He knows what we're going through. Even when it comes down to a family member dying, that hurt and that anguish that you feel, where you prayed and prayed and fasted and asked God to let this person live, and God's answer was, no, enough's enough. Does that shake our faith in God? It shouldn't. It should not. Sometimes it does. Because the heart wants what the heart wants, and the heart wants God to satisfy the heart. And so yet God says, no. Enough's enough. I'm not going to allow you to suffer any longer. And the suffering is just not for the person who may be dying. The suffering is for us. The suffering is for us going through the process. And yet, we have those moments when God says, enough's enough. And so, we begin later to understand because God has a unique way of working with our hearts. If we allow him to do so, he has a unique way of working with our minds. And he has a unique way of bringing others within the family to us, to embrace us, to hug us, to love on us, and to let us know you're there. What a great blessing it is, family, to be able to lay your head down on one of your brothers and sisters and cry on their shoulders And they allow you to do so because they understand. We've experienced the same hurts. We've gone through some of the same things. And yet, it's very painful. But God is a loving God, and He's a merciful God. God's not going to put on us more than we can bear. But you know, sometimes, family, we do that to ourselves. We put on ourselves more than we can handle. We do that. God doesn't do that. And then sometimes we cry out to God, why? Why did you let it happen like this? Well, did He? Or did we? God's desire for us is to choose life. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to obey Him. He doesn't want us to get caught up in the world, to lose focus and to lose sight of the blessings that He has promised to us. The kingdom of God, family, is in front of us. It's not behind us. We don't have time looking backwards, going backwards. We have to keep moving forward because that kingdom is forward. You know, my mother, when she died, she told me, she says, you know what? Right before she died, she says, I've paid my dues. Now, you've got to go pay yours. And in order to be able to see her again, I've got to keep moving forward. For you to be able to see your loved ones again, you've got to keep moving forward. Why? Because you know they'll be there. They died in the faith. My sister died a month ago, just unexpectedly. She just died. There was nothing wrong with her. She and her husband were sitting down. They were having a conversation. Just died. And my family came to me and said, hey, we want you to stand up and speak on behalf of the family. I said, no way. It's a church full of Baptist people. Mm-mm. No, no, no. Not I, says the fat man. Mm-mm. But yet, I had to do it. It's probably the shortest message I've ever given. I said to them, church was packed. It was full of people. My sister, her husband was a Baptist preacher. So I just said to everybody standing there, I said, you know, I came here today to just kind of celebrate her life. But then I thought about a question that Job asked. He said, if a man dies, will he live again? And I said, and do you realize in the book of Revelation, it says that there will be a resurrection? So here's what I came to say. I didn't come to say goodbye to my sister. I came to say, hey, girl, I'll see you later. That was the end of my message. Oh, that was profound. Oh, that was pretty good. It was short, but you know, sometimes we have to learn what to say and what not to say. But yet, I was talking about life lessons and the importance of life lessons. I like to share a life lesson with you. When I was 20 years old. Oh, I'm sorry. I was 21 years old. I lost my job working at Ford Motor Company. And so I had a man that come to me and he says, hey, he said, are you looking for work? I said, oh, absolutely. He says, I've got a job. I want to talk to you about it. I said, well, let's talk. And we talked. And we talked about the facility in which he had and where he wanted me to work. There was one problem about where this facility was. And because of where this facility was, I was not sharing it with my family or any of God's people. You see, when God is opening a door for you and He's blessing you, sometimes we have to learn to be quiet because others will interfere with that blessing. Now, the facility that I went to work, it was a manhole company. It was 30 miles east of my house. And yet it's in an area where blacks are not welcome. It was in an area that was controlled by the Klan. That didn't faze me. The man offered me a job and I took it and I showed up to work that day. And so he and I, we were in the office. He said, I'm going to take you out here and I'm going to introduce you to everyone. I said, okay, great. So I'm going out here, you know, happy-go-lucky me. You know, here all these fellows standing around. Not a one of them smiling. You know, I extended my hand out, shake their hand. Didn't get a return handshake. Oh, okay. Maybe these guys are just this way. But the interesting thing was, as soon as my boss walked away, I got threat and threats and more threats of what was going to happen to me if I didn't turn around and go back and get in my truck and go home. So I thought about something very profound at that moment that my grandmother had taught me. She taught me a song, and I remembered that song. And that psalm is Psalm 27. Here's the reason why. Not only did I not go back to my truck because of the threats, but I stayed there and I worked. And I worked. And I showed up the next day to work. And I was threatened the next day. And I showed up the day after that. And I was threatened that day. I was threatened day after day after day. But yet, I didn't turn my feet and go back. I needed that opportunity. I needed that job. I had a family to take care of. I had a family to support. I had things to do. And as long as they were talking, I figured nothing was going to happen. So I continued on the journey. I continued on the journey. Psalm 27. And here is the reason why I continue on the journey. When God makes you a promise and God tells you he's going to do something for you, family, we have to believe it. And sometimes you can't share that with anyone because people will discourage you. They will think about, oh, you know, what will happen? You know, this black man over here in this county. You don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. If God opened that door, yes, I do. And I did. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is my life. God is the light of my life. And so, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army was encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Here's what David is saying. And this is what we have to learn from our patriarchs of old. The things that they went through. And so you and I, here is where our strength comes from. We have to, as David says, look to the hill from where that help comes from. And that help comes from the Lord. So you and I have to always be looking to the Lord for our help, for our strength, for what we need to get us through each day. The decisions that we make every day, family, has to be based upon God working within our personal lives. This is God. This is our Father. He has promised us that he will be with us. He will never forsake us. And so day after day, I showed up to work. I showed up there 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And I would have still been there had that plant not closed. But the drive within me is God's word and God's promise. And the drive that should be in each of us should be God's promise to you and me. This is his word. This is our life. Anything and everything that we go through, we can make the right decisions if we bring God and make God a part of the process and the plan. Here's the plan, Lord. You tell me yes or no. If I shouldn't go this way, don't let this door be open. And we know, as the scriptures tell us, any door that he closes, no one can open it. And any door that he opens, no one can close. We have God on our side. We don't have to make tough decisions on our own if we incorporate God into the plan every day. I could have allowed myself to get in a bad attitude, driving 5 miles and couldn't get over, and showed up here in a bad attitude. That would be the wrong spirit walking in the door, right? But you see, we have God on our side. I know at some point, either my GPS is going to tell me, hey, there's another route I could take, or someone will let us in. And so we have to trust God in the process. And sometimes we have to cry out to God and ask God, hey, I need your help here. you know, can you make an opening for me? And guess what? He did. He did. He did just that. We do not have to fear. And so we go along and we make a mistake. We make a bad choice. We made a bad decision. What do? We do what God told Cain. He says, you rise above it. Because if you don't, sin will have you. And what we have to learn is God's people. No matter what it is that we experience, no matter what it is that we go through, we have to learn to rise above it. I made a bad mistake. I made a choice. It wasn't the right choice. It was wrong. I repent to God. I'm sorry. Father, I did this. We have to own every decision, bad decision that we make. We have to own it. We can't go passing the blame off onto someone else. We have to go before God on our knees and pray and say, Father, I have sinned. I've made a mistake. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. Please don't turn your face away from me. I'm your servant. But I want you to forgive me. And once you ask God to forgive you, rise above it. Don't go back to it. Don't go bringing it up. Someone else starts bringing up that sin in you. Here's what you do. You rise above it and you walk away from it. Hey, you know what? I'll talk to you later. I need somebody else I need to go talk to over here. Because you're going to bring up my old sin that I asked God to forgive me for? No, I'm not going to hear this conversation. Because I spent time on my knees repenting to God and asking God for forgiveness. And God forgave me. So I'm going to rise above this moment and we're going to move forward. And that's what we have to do. If you made a bad choice, if you made bad decisions, repent of them, rise above them, and move forward. Don't look back. Don't go back. You're not going in that direction. Reverse should not work in our lives. It should never work in our lives. Because the kingdom of God is not back there. It's in front of us. And so we have to keep moving forward. We have to keep marching forward. We have to keep trusting and believing and obeying God until we're there. And family, we're not there yet. We are not there yet. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. We, family, are God's chosen people. 1 Peter 2. Let's go to verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow hereby. And if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. We are precious in the eyes of God. You and me, we are precious in his eyes. Let's jump down to verse 7. He says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ has become the chief cornerstone. He was rejected by mankind. He was rejected by the world. You know, I was talking earlier about here Christ died for us. Here he was on that cross or the stake or whichever term you prefer. But he was there hanging, bearing the sins of mankind. And here the Father was looking down at him and he sees what we've done to his son. God understands our hurt. When we lose someone, he understands our pain. He understands our sufferings. He had to turn his head away from his son. And I believe he had to do that because any one of us have been put in that position and you see your child suffering that way. We would have wanted to destroy everybody involved. But you see, God had a plan. So he had to turn away. He had to let go. He had to let Jesus Christ die because the plan was for him to die for you and me. For you and me. Verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. There was a time, family, that we were not a part of God's plan. We were initially, but you know, we went and did our own things. But he says, I brought you out of darkness and I brought you into the light. And you are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's jump over to John 15. John 15, something that we really, really need to keep in our minds and the forefronts of our thoughts every day. John 15, let's go to verse 1. Jesus Christ says that I am the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me as I in you. Whatever it is that's going on within our lives and whatever decisions we have to make, let us abide in him so that he can abide in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You know, we need God's help. We need his help on a daily basis in making the right decisions and doing the right things. We need his help. We want his help. You know, we see the error of our ways. We see the mistakes that we make. Even out of foolishness, we see that. He says, I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see, there's blessings when we do invite God to be a part of our lives. For without me, here he goes, you can't do anything. You can't even make the right decisions in your life without me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that's withered. He casts us out if we don't abide in him. He wants us to abide in him so that he can abide in us. He wants to be a part of our daily routine, our activities. He wants to walk and talk with us on a daily basis. But the question is, family, do we want to have that relationship with him? Do we really want to walk and talk to God daily? I had some coworkers. We don't talk about religion. There are a number of different religions in my office. And they always ask me, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, if you're a Christian, why are you sitting up here with these sinners? Well, if I start talking to you about the Bible every day, what would our relationship be? You wouldn't want me around. You wouldn't want me around. So you don't want me talking about the Bible. So the best thing I can do for you is live the Bible. Live it. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, we have a connection here. And we don't ever want that connection broken between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's jump down to verse 16. Christ says, you did not choose me. He says, I chose you. I chose you to go and to bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. I chose you. You know, some days you feel like, maybe you're not worthy. Maybe you're worthless or whatever the case may be. But Christ says, I knew who you were when I created you. And I know who you are now. But isn't it amazing that he still chose us anyway? In spite of what we may think. He says here, you didn't choose me. I chose you. See, no man can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father who sent Jesus Christ draws that individual. So God drew us to his Son. And his Son says, okay, yeah, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. And I'll make them a part of my family. You know, that is a great joy. Sometimes when I'm kind of having a little pity party sometimes with myself, I'm reminded of the fact that, God, you chose me. So if you chose me, I'm worth something to you. And when you tell me that you're going to do things for me, I'm going to take you at your word. Because see, in our lives, we have these decisions that we have to make, and sometimes they're tough. You know, a year ago, last month, I made a decision to do something I promised that I would never do. I promised my wife, when I found out that she had a disease that was incurable called fibromuscular dysplasia. And that disease caused her to go into the onset of dementia. And I promised her that I would never put in a nursing home. I promised her that I would do everything that I could to take care of her. And yet, others around me kept telling me, you know, you're going to have to do this because here's what's going to happen. I didn't want to hear all that stuff. I want to stay focused on my promise to her. And my decision was to never place her in a nursing home. And after 3 years, with me not having the foresight in knowing what dementia will do to even a young person, nonetheless, someone older. My wife was in her early 50s when she got this. Now, you know, the pity party began. You know, God, this isn't fair. This is not fair. You know, why her? Why not her? Why me? Why not you? You belong to me. You're mine. God promised to do a great work with us and within us. And sometimes as we go through difficult moments where we've had to make decisions that were not popular to make, we have to trust God every step of the way. I had to put her in that nursing home. I was driving a semi-tractor trailer at the time. And I'm driving down the road, tears running down my cheek. I'm going to bed at night, wetting up my pillow because I did not want to make that decision. Because at this point in time, I am not keeping my word to my wife. And yet that decision had to be made. And the only way that I could make that decision was to not have me a part of the equation. See, it couldn't be me and Shell. The me had to be removed. Because you see, this process was all about me. It wasn't about her. It wasn't about looking at the things that were best for her. It was looking at me, what I wanted. I wanted my wife. I want my wife with me. I'm on a journey right now, and she's not here. She's not with me. She's in a nursing home. Was this the wrong decision? Absolutely not. Because when I removed me out of the equation, then I was able to see how to better love her. Serve her and give her the help that she needs. She needs 24-hour care that I couldn't give her. Her quality of life has stabilized. We used to talk for hours on the phone, 2-3 minutes. We talk now. I cherish those 2 or 3 minutes. I learn from those 2 or 3 minutes. When I go to the nursing home and sees her, when I go to the nursing home and see her, she thinks she's at work. She used to work with special needs children. She actually thinks she's at work. She's caring for these other ladies. I'm walking down the hall. Here she is helping someone, and she has no idea that she's not at work. But that's her world. And I've had to adjust and adapt to that world. And then I start thinking about, does she still have God's Holy Spirit? Well, what are the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? They're there. I see the fruit. Her mind may have been going, but yet God still lives there. And that's a blessing. And so we have those moments where we have tough decisions to make. But family, as I shared with you this afternoon, I did not make that decision on my own. I had to have God's help. You have to have God's help. You know, Christ tells us, even as we go on, he says, look, the world hated me and they're going to hate you. They persecuted me and they are going to persecute you. It's because I have chosen you out of the world. I wanted you. And so if he wants us, he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. There's never a day, family, that we have to make the wrong choices and the wrong decisions. There's never a moment, because if we are abiding in him and he's abiding in us, we're going to do exactly what he wants us to do. We're going to be exactly where he wants us to be. We're going to go exactly where he wants us to go. The mission, family, is the kingdom of God. The mission. We're on this journey together. And we will make it together. With God's help and with the help of each other. To encourage and strengthen and support and give that love. When one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. We're in this together. Joshua 24 and verse 15, don't turn there. Just one caption I want to capture here. Joshua says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. That's what we have to tell ourselves every day. We have to remind ourselves that we are going to serve God no matter what. We're going to have to be like those Hebrew boys that were thrown in that oven. No matter what, O King, I will not serve you. I will serve God. That has to be our attitude. That has to be our heart. That has to be how we think, how we live, how we respond. Do join me in Deuteronomy 30. So begin to close. God wants you and me to choose life. Deuteronomy 30. Let's start in verse 11. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and that we may do it? Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and that we may do it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. We have God's word in our hearts, in our mind, and in our hearts. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worshiping other gods, I announce to you this day that you shall surely perish. If we turn our hearts away from God and we choose to go do our own thing, then we will perish. We'll perish with the rest of the world because of its disobedience to God. And God doesn't want us to do that. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. He says, therefore, here's what I want you to do. Choose life. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. And you know, there are those moments, family, we just have to cling to him. We got to hang on to him. We got to hold on to him in our walk, in our daily walk. We have to keep our hand in his hand. That you may be obey his voice and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. This in which he promised to give them. We see the benefits and the fruits of God's blessings. We see it. We see it in our lives. Now, what we have to do, family, is we have to make the tough decisions. The tough decisions to obey God. The tough decision that we're going to trust God no matter what. The tough decision that we may have to separate ourselves from family and friends in order to receive the blessings that God has for us. The tough decisions that we're going to walk a different walk because God called us out of this world. And we have to tell our children, you are different because God has set us apart. God has blessed me so that you could be I could be a blessing to you. And he will bless you if you follow in my footsteps and you're obedient to me. We have to set that example. We have to be the light, not only to the world, but in our own families and letting them know and letting them see God living within you and me. Jesus Christ abiding in you and we abiding in him. It's easy to walk into McDonald's and decide, do I want a Big Mac or do I want a quarter pounder? It's easy to drive down the road and play games with my wife and say, where do you want to eat? And she says, I don't know. That began to be a game for me. I enjoyed that because I knew I would just drive her nuts by doing something that she told me that was right to do. That's going to the place that has the longest line. That's where the food's good. I had fun doing that. I miss that. But I cherish those memories. You know, I can go and take her out of the nursing home and we'll go hang out together. Now, little things that'll come back, they'll spark in her head. She'll remember bits and pieces. But I call her my girlfriend. I always tell her, I said, hey, she said, who do you want to talk to? I say, hey, I like to talk to my girlfriend. She said, oh, you got a girlfriend? I said, oh, yeah, I got a girlfriend. You want to talk to her? I said, yes, I want to talk to her. But where is she? I said, she's on the phone. Where? You. Me? I'm your girlfriend? Oh, yeah, you're my girlfriend. The little games we always played, the little things that we always did with each other brings a spark, brings back memories. And yet, when I look and I see the quality of her life right now, I made the right decision. It hurts family every day to be on this journey without her. It hurts. It's difficult. I won't kid you. We had a lot of fun together. We had a lot of good times together. The second hardest decision I made last year was not to take her to the feast. We've never been apart at the feast. It's a difficult decision to make. But I had to do what was right and what was best for her, not for me. The thing for me to do is to honor her. This is what I promised. I go back to the beginning promises. To honor her, to love her, to cherish her. And in doing so, this is what I continue to do. Now we learn from those events. We learn from those decisions. But yet God was a part of it. It makes it easier to know that I wasn't alone in making that decision. And family, you won't be alone either. To our young people sitting here, trust your parents. Believe in them. God says to honor them. He didn't say that he gave you the best parents in the world, but he says honor them. Trust them. Believe in them. Have faith in them. And believe they're going to make mistakes. You can ask any of my daughters how many mistakes I've made. They'll tell you. You know? But I learned from those mistakes, family. They helped me to be the better father than I am today. I want to close, family, with reading Psalms 27 for us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in his house all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacles, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacles. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart says, you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord.